What's up, Danny?
Kicking in. Okay, so my question has to do with Matthew 11, verse 12, which you said was difficult to interpret during your sermon. I had a question regarding that verse in light of also verse, Luke 16, 16, which I'll just read so everybody has context, which says that the law and prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached and everyone is forcing their way into it. So I was asking, do you see a difference in verse 12 compared to Luke 16, 16? As in, is verse 12 of Matthew and verse 16 in Luke two sides of the same coin? Are they opposing in difference? On the one hand, you have an opposition against the kingdom of God. And on the other hand, you have zealous, repentant sinners trying to force their way into the kingdom of God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, in Luke 16... He talks about, John is mentioned here, right? The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the gospel of the kingdom has been preached. Everyone is forcing his way into it. I see this as two separate teaching times, that he's dealing more with the intensity, the force of those that are coming to an understanding. I would see them separate. I'm sure there would be some that would think this is a parallel account, but that's my view. Yeah. As long as you agree with me, then things are good, okay? Your father-in-law's a pastor, so you can always ask him these hard questions, too. All right.
Any other questions, brothers, that you may have? Brother Kirby.
That's not fair. That's...
No, this is practical. So you've been encouraging the men to, you know, get into the Word. So they're going to go home. They're going to get, you know, their Bibles out, try to have good quiet time. Is there any just practical advice to them how to have good quiet times, how to get their mind into, you know, how it is in the morning, your mind is tired and you drift, and are there any like recommendations just to, particularly maybe people that are trying to do it for the first time or they're younger or something like that, how to get into their quiet times better?
Yeah. You know, ideally I like to say, if you can, give God the best time of your day. I'm not a morning person. You know, when Sally and I were first married, you know, I don't talk for a few minutes. And she's like, what did I do? You know, even on our honeymoon, why is he angry? It's just, I'm not awake yet. And I don't drink coffee, so it takes a while. Got to get in the shower. But so some people love to wake up and they're in the Word right away. My wife is that way. That's how God has made her. I love to find some time in the middle of my day when I'm really alert that I can really give that time to the Lord and learning. Some of our midshipmen, they like to read at night. You know, there's one girl that is on the volleyball team, and she has come to Christ through our ministry, and she's just become very disciplined at the end of her day. You know, everything she does at night before she goes to bed, one of those things is the reading of Scripture. And I know that because she'll text Sally or I late at night, you know, maybe 11 o'clock, saying, hey, I read this today. What does this mean? And so I think finding that time that works for you, whether that's morning or at lunchtime or in the evening, I think we all have time. We're all busy, but it's possible for all of us men to give God a good amount of time where we can sit and learn and grow.
Two questions. We talked about a lot about John the Baptist over the retreat. So I believe I have a good idea, but the first question is, can you define what success looks like in ministry for all of us who are here? And the second question is, how do you handle setbacks or failures as you're trying to be that uncompromising man? What is the best way to handle those setbacks or failures?
Yeah. I think success would be, man, when you know you're doing what God wants you to do. I went to seminary. I moved to Indiana. I planted a church. We never got over 200. And so I'm sure many would look at that and go, you're a failure. You know, you've been doing this for 12 years, but we were trying to do biblical ministry. And so, you know, my goal was to be pleasing to God and to preach the word. That's what God had called me to do. And that's why I went to the Master Seminary to get that training. And so I think you're successful when you know you're doing what God wants you to do. Again, I don't think our society today would say John the Baptist was successful, or someone like Isaiah, he wasn't successful. You know, how many converts did he or Jeremiah have? But those guys did exactly what God wanted them to do. And so we measure it different than the world is going to measure it. I don't think we look at a guy like Stephen Furtick, you know, in Charlotte, North Carolina, because he has a 15,000 square foot home and has thousands of people who come to his church. We don't just look at that and go, that guy's successful. Yeah, maybe in the eyes of the world, but is he pleasing to God? And so we need to look at it in a different grid than we would as someone in our society. I think dealing with, you say setbacks? Yeah. You just have to be quick to repent. You know, that's the beauty of forgiveness. That's the beauty of God's grace. Every person that God used in Scripture were sinners, every single one. I mean, you think about David, an adulterer, a murderer, who was prideful and numbered the people, yet God said about him and him alone, he's a man after my own heart. So the Lord only uses sinful men and women to accomplish his will here on the earth. And so we're going to fail. We're going to have setbacks, disappointments. We need to repent quickly. Used to have a guy in our church that would say, keep short sin accounts. I thought that was really good, right? Don't owe a lot of people money and keep short sin accounts so that, you know, you're not waiting a week and going, all right, Lord, let me tell you everything I've done wrong. But hey, I failed. I'm going to turn. I'm going to confess my sin and seek the Lord's restoration. This guy scares me too, man. Smart guy.
Thank you for preaching the word to us this week in Kirby and nourishing our souls. We really appreciate that.
Thank you.
Two questions as well, if you don't mind. What do you have any thoughts on the final Elijah being literally Elijah and not just another prophet that comes in the spirit of Elijah? So that's question one. Second question was, what was your favorite seminary course and why?
I like those questions. Those are softball. Baby. Yeah, right. So, I mean, that's a great question. Definitely someone is going to come in the spirit of Elijah, right? And is it Elijah that's going to be one of the two witnesses? You know, some people say Elijah and Enoch because they didn't die, and the soul that sins must die, and those guys sinned, right? Pretty sure. And so, you know, some have written extensively that it has to be those two guys because they have to die, right? I remember, you guys know the name John Walvoord, Pastor Leek, right? I remember we had John Walvoord from Dallas Seminary at our church many years ago. And, you know, this eschatology guru who'd written so much about end times. And I think by the time he came to our church, he was like 89. He couldn't even stand anymore to speak or teach. And so he'd sit on a chair and he spoke in our church, and then he came on Monday. Can you sense I'm stalling? He came on Monday, and no, I'm not. But, you know, he did a Q&A with local pastors, and I remember going there, and I had my notebook out and writing down everything, and someone in the back said, Dr. Walvoord, who are the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11? I was like, yes, I'm going to get it, you know? The man's going to tell us, and he goes, I have no idea, you know? And I just remember, like, fail, you know, like, really? And so I guess I'm not a real speculator of, is that going to be Elijah or someone in that similar office, okay? Favorite course was probably preaching or just, you know, I'd never been to Bible college, and so I started in January, so right in the middle of Old Testament studies with Dr. Essex. And that was the first Bible class I'd really ever had. And I remember getting there in the middle of 1 or 2 Samuel, and it was hard. I felt lost. You know, I went to seminary probably prideful, thinking I know a lot, and then I realized very quickly I knew nothing. And, I mean, there were guys in my class that would ask questions. I didn't even know what the questions they were asking, you know. And I remember going to Essex, my second class, and going, I don't belong here. I think I need to drop this class and start at the beginning. He's like, nah, Kirby, you'll be fine. Just hang in there, just smiling. I wasn't smiling, but I stayed in there, and it ended up being really good. So those courses on Old Testament studies, New Testament studies with him, and then just preaching and getting an opportunity to preach in front of men like Alex Montoya and Kerry Hardy and Jerry Ragg, and having them kindly rebuke you and help sharpen you, you know, because they loved us. They wanted us to go into churches and preach well. And so that was a great time. Yeah. How do I?
Yeah.
Well, I mean, it sounds like you've got something pretty good that's offered here at the church, you know, with picking 19 scriptures and really meditating on those. We've been doing that a little bit with our group at school, at Navy, a little book. There's 52 verses in there. This guy that's written it, he just said these are 52 verses that every Christian should know. You know, why 52? One a week. So that's something we're doing as a family, and we're doing as at the academy through FCA. I've done different programs over the years, you know, memorization things, different tools. But I think currently it would just be, I think when you meditate on God's word, those things are just, it just finds its way into your head. Like, I don't know that I ever sat down and said, okay, 2 Corinthians 5:17. I'm going to knock it out today. But because I've quoted that so many times, it's just there. And so a lot of my memory, and I'm sure for many of you, has come from just reading and sharing that passage over and over. So to me, that's the most natural way for me. But I think it's good to have different tools and programs as well.
At the Naval Academy, how do you transverse the various faiths that are on the campus? I'm not sure if you all have an imam or other the priest, or you know, if kids come to you that are, you know, of the Muslim faith, or rabbi, you know. So how do you negotiate that?
Sure, I don't have to do that a whole lot, because at the Naval Academy there are several chaplains that are part of the U.S. Navy. So I think we have right now 5 Protestant chaplains, a couple Roman Catholics, and there's a Jewish rabbi. And so when you think about the Brigade of Midshipmen, about 4,200 students, whatever their faith background is, they have a chaplain that they can go to. There is an imam, I think, who comes in every once in a while and is available to Muslim students. But our group is Fellowship of Christian Athletes, so they know right away who we are, that we're about Christ. I will say this, though, I've probably shared the gospel with more Roman Catholics in the last 3.5 years than my entire life, and I'm so thankful for that, because kids show up, they're an athlete, and they hear it's Fellowship of Christian Athletes, they believe that they're Christians because they're Catholic, and they come to FCA. I mean, we don't stop them at the door and say Protestants only, you know, we welcome everyone, and I know they're Catholic because when I close in prayer, I see them cross themselves, and it has opened up tremendous conversations with people, and I just preach the word, and, you know, I don't talk about we're a Protestant group. They know that we fall under the Protestant ministries that are offered at the academy, but I just preach the gospel. I want to see kids come to know Christ. We've got unsaved Presbyterians and unsaved Baptists that come, and perhaps some kids who grew up Catholic who really know the Lord, who don't even know really everything their church teaches, but that's what they grew up under. I was telling somebody, I think this morning at breakfast, I've seen so many young people who have come to the academy with a Roman Catholic background who are leaving the Catholic Church. And I'm really encouraged by that. And I think they're seeing reality. I mean, we sing worship songs and we study the Bible, and there are people there who love the Lord and are talking about what the Lord is doing in their life, and that's new to them. It's a bit radical, and so many of them are flocking to more Bible churches, non-denominational churches. So really thankful for those opportunities.
So in terms of your experience with being the FCA and then being a pastor, have those two ministries helped you become better? So has your experience with FCA helped you become a better pastor and vice versa?
Yeah, I'd like to think so. You know, having served as a pastor for 12 years and then using that experience and coming to the academy and now working with young people, working with coaches, just having a knowledge of God's word and trying to apply that to young people, to coaches in their situations, I'd like to think it's they've really helped each other. And then, you know, I think one thing I've learned having gotten away from being a full-time pastor is I think sometimes, and I think it's characteristic sometimes of master seminary grads, we like to beat each other up sometimes. We like to point out things that really maybe don't matter at times. This guy preached this way, or getting down on one another. And so having been removed from that a little bit and just going to a group of people, I'll do this tomorrow night at FCA. I'll go into a room, there'll be you know, maybe 70, 80 athletes, and I'm going to guess maybe half of them are not truly born again, and just preaching the gospel and trying to be compassionate with them. So I'm thankful for my training, those years of pastoral ministry, that I can now do that in that context. I like to say, you know, and even some of my friends, when I told them I was leaving my church position to come to FCA, some of my friends didn't handle it real well. Some guys kind of cut me off. Some fellow master seminary guys just didn't understand what I was doing and thinking I was like really going ecumenical. But if guys could come, and a few have, if they could come and see the open door God has given me at Navy, that I'm able to do gospel ministry, I feel like I'm a college pastor on that campus. I don't have elders and deacons, which is okay sometimes, all right? But just being able to go there and preach the gospel and do discipleship and evangelism and counseling using God's word, it's awesome. I mean, I'm in my dream job. It's an amazing place. And so, but I'm thankful for those years of experience to now go there and apply that in my current ministry.
What is the church's role in handling matters of social justice?
Wow. Aren't we supposed to be done by three? What is the church's role in the areas of social justice, right? I'm going to really defer this question and just tell you that, how many Ravens fans in the room? Just raise your hand. Few of you. I've become really good friends with Ben Watson, and I think Ben is a guy who really gets it. Ben is a tight end for the Ravens. He, after the Ferguson, Missouri deal, he just wrote a Facebook post, very insightful, and it just blew up. And from that, he wrote a book called Under Our Skin. And I had him come and speak at our FCA last October and had him speak on racism and the gospel, and it was fantastic. And so here's an African-American guy who's telling us, hey, this is what it's like. I've learned so much from him as a white person that I would have never known. And I've also learned from some of the athletes that I meet with just things that I would have never known in the upbringing that I've had. And so just trying to learn from him and others. And what does God say? I think God wants justice. God wants us to love one another and to understand one another, to be compassionate with each other. And so I think the church does have a role. We need to, what does God's word say about that? And it's pretty clear that we're to love one another, to be patient with one another, to be understanding. And I'm just thankful. You know, I was a pastor for 12 years, and we had, you know, a few African Americans in our congregation. But I don't know until I came here that I really, like, took time to have conversations with people of different ethnicities and trying to learn about what was it like growing up as a Black American and just having the conversation. And I've learned, I think guys have learned from me, and we just love each other and try to be an example to those around us of what Christianity looks like. You know, I think if we think that heaven is going to be full of people who look just like us, we're going to be really disappointed, because John saw people from all tribes and all languages and all nations to gather together, and that's pretty exciting to me. And that's been one thing I've loved about Hope Bible Church, coming in and seeing a diverse congregation, not because that's what we majored on, I don't think, but God just did this, and it's really encouraging to be a part of that.
That's my last question.
You bet it is.
So what has been the biggest battle Christian men have you seen with Christian men that they've had to fight? Like, what's the biggest issue in among Christian men today, and how have you directed Christian men to deal with whatever the issue is?
Pornography. I mean, I say that without hesitation. You know, I went to college from 88 to 92, and pornography was accessible then, you know, mainly in magazine form. And you knew guys were looking at that stuff. It was readily available. But there was some shame back then. Even guys, you didn't talk about it. You knew that guys struggled with that, but it wasn't, at least in my circles, and I had a lot of unsafe friends, it wasn't something you would converse about. The young people today, this is a topic of conversation. These midshipmen that I work with, I mean, these are some of America's brightest and best, right? Sometimes they're given way too much credit, but these are supposed to be America's leaders. And these guys tell me that, you know, these young men have their favorite porn stars. They talk about it like they're talking about the weather or sports. They're looking at that unashamedly on their computers in their rooms, you know, not locking the door. It's very open. There's a big dance that they have at the academy every year called the Ring Dance. It's for juniors who are going to be seniors. They get their class ring, and they bring in water from the seven oceans, and they dip the rings in. It's a very great ceremony. And a couple years ago, one of our athletes took a porn star to this dance. I mean, everybody knew who she was, and just unashamedly doing that. And he was pretty much a hero for doing something like that. And so that's a major struggle. So I think there's more openness than ever before, less shame than there was before. But the good news is, guys who are striving to live for Christ, who know that that is wrong, who are being convicted by the Holy Spirit, are doing radical things to rid that from their lives. And for that, I'm so encouraged. Guys are coming to me all the time, and they tell me without, I guess without shame on that point, Kirby, I'm really struggling with pornography. Will you help me? Will you keep me accountable? There are two guys on the basketball team, Sean and Bryce, some of you have met them, and they are strong believers, and they're very tight, very close friends. And one of them took off Safari off of his phone because he didn't even want the temptation. The other guy, if he wants to get on the internet on his phone, he has to ask the other one for his own password. And then he tells him what he's going to do. He's like, hey, I need to look this up real quick, and then he's right there next to him. So they've done some radical things to to make sure they don't fall into temptation. They were telling me one night, one of them said to the other, "Hey, I really want to look at pornography tonight." And he's like, "Well, you're not getting your password, you know?" And just that honesty. And so I'm really grateful for those hard conversations. But this is a big struggle for young people. And again, because it's so acceptable now. The other thing I would say with that, too, is just the use of the F word. I know, you know, you hear like he curses like a sailor. But, you know, again, there used to be, "Hey, I'm sorry I said that," or taking the Lord's name in vain. That is so open now. And maybe you guys feel the same way in your work environments. But, man, that is just devastating, you know, to go to a practice and hear coaches and athletes dropping that just like it's another word. And so you can pray for me in that. I'm just really trying to work with our athletes that you don't want unwholesome speech coming out of your mouth. You don't want to take the Lord's name in vain. How can you bless him at one time and curse him the next? Brothers, these things ought not to be. And so, but pornography definitely is a big hold on Christian men.
In regard to that last question, have you seen the Conquer series?
I have not.
On pornography?
I know what you're talking about. I get their emails, but I've not gone through that myself.
I have a copy of that because I knew someone who was struggling with that and went through it with him. I have a copy of that. At our church, or you want to see that, they have just come out. Kingdom Works put that out. And they have just come out with an updated version of that after 2 or 3 years. And because I had gotten an earlier copy, they offered it to me for a fourth of the price. It's $200, and they offered it for about a fourth of that. I have a copy of that on the way,
okay.
That new series. I haven't seen it yet, but I will have that available if somebody in our church wants to look at it or you would like to look at it.
Sure. Okay, thank you. And that's going to be a difference, too. Like, I think people my age, there's no way you want to go, "Hey, Bill, can I borrow that? It's for a friend," you know. But these young guys will be like, "Yeah, get me that, man, because I need to do something because it's really ruining my life." Yeah, so that's good.
I'm sorry, I'm laughing at Sean. What... So we're learning about John the Baptist today, this weekend, and uncompromising men, being man of destiny and all that. What are you doing with your sons to help them to be like the men that we want to be here, the men that you are teaching us about?
Yeah. That's a great question. I would say, you know, I was just texting with my wife this morning, like, this is when I'm going to be home, and I'm going to have dinner, and we're going to get in God's Word together as a family. And so trying to be intentional about that when we're together as family. When they wake up in the morning, the first thing they do, they're making their bed, and they're getting in God's Word. So they're reading 1 John right now. We're kind of on a Bible plan where we're reading through the Old Testament together as a family, but individually they're reading through 1 John right now for 30 days. It's one of Grace to You, John MacArthur's program, to really be immersed in a book of the Bible and reading it over and over. So we're doing those things. I try to involve them in my ministry when I can. So we try on Tuesday nights to go to FCA as a family, and so they can be around other Christian athletes, so that's another time for them to hear God's Word. Being a part of Hope Bible Church, I mean, one of the reasons we're here is because the Word is preached, and so they're sitting with us. They're taking that in just as we are. My two older boys involved in youth group and learning from that. And then Jonathan, my oldest, who's 14, just recently, you know, said to me, "Hey, Kirby, can you and I, or Dad, can you and I do..." Sorry, he calls me Michael. No. he's like, "Hey, Dad, can you and I do a one-on-one Bible study?" And I still need to find the time to do that, and I don't want to miss out on that. Here's my own son saying that. So I think all those things together, just and not try not to waste the time I have with them. I mean, everyone tells you, right, when your first one's born, you're going to grow up fast. You're like, okay, yeah, thanks. And it really does happen, right? I mean, but being intentional, even in the car when we're together, the things that we talk about when I'm driving them to school or picking them up, just what are you learning? What are you struggling with? How can I help you?
Pastor Kirby, so what would your advice be for men who have girls, not boys? Because the struggles of boys are different, and you understand.
Yeah.
But you have girls, and how can you be an uncompromising man in a house full of girls?
Wow. Well, Robbie, in the providence of Almighty God, our pastor had three daughters. And so that's your guy. I mean, he's even in the same row as you. So, I mean, I have three sons. I would not know what to do with a young girl in my house. So I would say find guys who have daughters and maybe who are a little older. To say, hey, help me. But you need some guys' nights every once in a while, right? To get out and not be a princess for the night, but, you know, be a man's man. So, all right? Is that good? Uh-oh, got one more from Paul. But Paul's from Kentucky, so I don't know. Are you a UK fan?
No, I'm a Louisville
fan. All right, that's okay. Go ahead. Get him the mic. It's fine.
I had a question about Scripture, 1 John 5:16. I haven't asked anybody, and I figure this is a good time. And it's, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will, for him, give life to those who commit sin, not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make request for this. I'm struggling with that. I don't know what he's saying there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a tough one. Pastor Leek, can you wax eloquent on that? Thank you. I'm doing my phone a friend right now.
The context of 1 John are the people that are leaving the church. They went out from us because they were not really of us. And they went out in order that it might be shown that they were not really of us. So there's a spirit of the Antichrist that was stirring up sort of a pre-Gnostic departure from the true church, heretics that left, physically left the church, because they believed something that was wrong. So the question in that passage is, what is the death and life that's being spoken of? And so it's probably referring to the... It's a difficult passage, but it's probably referring to people who are committing apostasy. They're walking away from the Christian faith. And there are sins that are, lead to eternal death, and there are sins that don't. And so it's a very specialized, I think, kind of sin, a complete departure from the Christian faith. And there are some that are doing that. But there are others that are sinning in other ways. And so it's exhorting in that context to pray in confidence, knowing the will of God, but some that are committing apostasy are being judged by God in that act of committing apostasy, walking away from Christ. There is no salvation for them outside of Christ because they had it and they walked away from it.
And that's exactly what I wrote down for Pastor Leek to say, so thank you. Thank you, man, for your attention, and appreciate it so much.